I'm reading from 1 Corinthians. I'm reading not from 1 Corinthians, from Matthew 26. Teachings about the Lord's Supper are in all the Gospels and also in 1 Corinthians, but I am reading today from Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30, and the story of Jesus as he's gathered around the table with his disciples there in the upper room. And so it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples. While they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, 'Am I the one, Lord?' He replied, 'One of you, who has just eaten from this bowl with me, will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born.' Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, 'Rabbi, am I the one?' And Jesus told him, 'You have said it.' As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives." Perhaps the great painting by Leonardo da Vinci is one of the premier pictures of the Last Supper. It's a tableau. I don't know if you're familiar with acting terms. A tableau is a freeze frame. You maybe are acting and all of a sudden you stop. And so this is sort of a freeze frame of in Leonardo da Vinci's mind of what happened right after Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And so if you were able to see it clearly as he painted it back in the late 1400s, you might see more clearly some of those expressions. The picture was painted to show some of those features. The problem is, in Leonardo da Vinci's day, the paintings and the surfaces and the equipment wasn't quite as well developed. And so he painted this portrait, this big scene on the wall of the dining room in the monastery, on stucco walls that crumbled and cracked with the elements. And the paint he used was more of a tempera paint kind of thing, maybe similar to that at least. And so over the years, the painting has degraded, but you can still see what a great artist he was, because this is a flat wall, but it looks like it goes clear back, and there are mountains and scenes in the back. What an amazing artist he was. The artist sought to depict the various emotions and probably gathered around the table. Doesn't mean they're all on one side. Probably it was more of a gathering around the table. But he's showing us some of those various features that might have happened when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And so gathered around the table, there were 12 men plus Jesus, and each one had his own needs and personality and character. Each one maybe expressed some shock or some anger or maybe some awe or some fear. There were those gathered around to whom the meal didn't mean very much. It was just kind of going through the motions again. And so there was Judas, who was interested in the money, and somehow he had already begun this betrayal process. He had met with the priests and had already received the money, and so now it was just a matter of fulfilling this final part of the plot to get the message to them where they could arrest him in the garden. And they all began to ask, "Is it I?" And of course, Judas did the same, kind of in order to play the part, perhaps. "Is it I, Lord?" And the opportunity to somehow be a hypocrite, and yet gathered around, they were, in some ways, we are all hypocrites. "Is it I, Lord?" And so the experience and the opportunity, it's a time of examination. It's those gathered around the table who began to examine themselves. Could I be capable of that? Would I be one who might betray? There are those gathered around for whom the meal meant love and brotherhood and family. The one leaning on Jesus' breast, John calls himself that in his gospel. He's often the one who says the one whom Jesus loved. And so he doesn't use his own name, but he uses that expression as a way of identifying himself. And John is supposedly, if you were to go back to the picture, the one right beside Jesus on the right. Some folks think that feminine looking John maybe was Mary Magdalene instead, but I don't think Leonardo da Vinci had Mary Magdalene in mind on that. But nonetheless, John is there, and he's the one who has that special sense of being loved, but the others were loved. Jesus had a special bond with all of them, but especially James and John and Peter. Those three were even a little closer. There were those who gathered around the table were loyal and expressed that. Peter said, "Lord, I would never betray you." And yet Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times before the night's over." And he said, "Not even if I have to die, I won't deny you." And yet he did. Those gathered around the table were those to whom it meant forgiveness. Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." And maybe they didn't sense the sinfulness of their lives as much as they would later, as we gather around the table today. Or we gathered around a table, maybe a figurative table at least. Each of us have our own character, our own needs, our own thoughts. For some, perhaps, the Lord's Supper is a meaningless ritual. It's just something we do in church because we're supposed to. And maybe for them, it's lost its meaning or never gained it as it might have for others. Maybe it's a time, though, that many of us examine our lives. And so we read the responsive reading about how we need to discern and to understand the body of Christ. And we're to examine and so ask ourselves, what have I done that might displease the Lord? Or is it I, Lord, who have offended you in some way? Have I caused you harm? Have I deliberately caused you offense or even not deliberately? As we gather, we examine our love and our loyalty and we ask the Lord for forgiveness, the body and blood of Christ shed for us. Have we ever said, "You can count on me, Lord," but then when the time came to be there or to show up or to help, we said, "Well, I'm too busy. I don't have time." Or maybe we've not been loving or forgiving of others, even though Jesus has of us. And so the Lord's table is a time when we examine ourselves and we say, "Lord, is it I?" And then we say, "Yes, it's me. I'm guilty. I'm one who is betrayed or denied or been the hypocrite. And so it's a time to pray and say, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. I've taken your precious gift carelessly, and I plead for your mercy and grace. Those who were gathered around the Lord's table that night didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't understand the eternal things, especially that were taking place right then and there. They didn't understand that maybe a everlasting freeze frame might have been set, because every time we share the Lord's Supper together as a church, wherever we do that, it's sort of a reliving of that time. But there were eternal things that were taking place. And sometimes we are oblivious to those eternal things. The other day, we had a little mishap in the church. We had we have a water fountain downstairs that hasn't been working right for years, and it was taken apart. We're trying to fix that thing, and in the middle of that, there was a leak in the wall, and the water started coming out and started all over the floor. And so we began to use the shop vac, but in the meantime as well, we called the plumber. And I don't want to mention his name, but he's been a plumber for us for a long, long time. I called, and he came within 15 minutes. And he stopped the leak. The water fountain still is on the to-do list. It's not as high on the priority as some of those others who have emergencies. But then I went home that evening, and I read the obituaries and realized that his father had passed away that very week, and yet he showed up anyway. I didn't know the eternal things that were happening. I didn't see in his life and his work schedule the heartache that he might have been going through. And when the disciples are gathered around the table, we don't always know the heartaches and the struggles and the things that people are going through. And those disciples gathered around Jesus' table didn't know what was about to happen, what Judas and the priests were plotting. They didn't know perhaps what would happen in the next few hours, and the horror of the crucifixion of their friend and the burial and all of that. And nor did they understand and realize the joy and the blessing of that resurrection morning that would just be a few days away. And so there were folks gathered that didn't know. And sometimes I think we don't know. We don't know what's about to happen, what God is doing. Are there any armchair quarterbacks in the room? We all know what that guy should have done after the play is over, and they do the replay and they say, well, he should have done this and he shouldn't have done that, and maybe if he had done this, they would have won the game instead. And it's so easy to look back and say what should have happened or how it should have taken place, and hindsight is always 20/20. Well, I'm not sure it always is even 20/20, but it's better at least. Do we know today what God is doing? Is there an eternal thing about to happen? Or are there eternal things going on now? We can ask God, why COVID? And how come it keeps going on and on? And is there some eternal thing going on with that? Or the death of a loved one? Or the turmoil and the uncertainties as we look at political situations or countries or nations, or maybe the calamities that take place around our nation. And sometimes we could ask ourselves, is this our last meal together? Is this the last time? Is this an eternal moment? I remember the week when my father passed away. He died suddenly in his home back in 2008. And the week before, he had gone to his favorite lake cottage, and he had spent some time there, and then he had gone and visited my daughter Katie, and then he'd gone over to Taylor University and visited my son Reed, and was making arrangements to visit our other son in Indianapolis. He had gone out for a walk, bought a pair of shoes that morning, and then he came home from the walk and sat down in the chair and just left. Eternal things happen around us all the time. Those moments when the freeze frame perhaps comes to mind again. And so as we meet at the Lord's table today, I want to invite us to consider a few things. Number one, when you're gathered around the table of your loved one or your friend or your family, cherish those moments. Remember those times when there are precious, eternal things happening. There's a time when we gather at the Lord's table, when we can remember the gift of His life for us, and we cherish that Savior who loved us so much that He would die for us. And there are changes that are taking place even now. Some of them are heartbreaking, and yet others are times of joy and ecstasy and blessings that are amazing. And so cherish those moments when God has given you time together with your loved ones and your family, those meals together. Those are important. And yeah, sometimes we get all upset with the meal. The potatoes aren't done, or this didn't happen right, or that thing, we forgot to get that out. And yeah, those are important, but the moment of time together, those are precious. And as we gather today in the communion service, remember the Lord. Remember that we are gathered at His table. Maybe as you think about that great painting, where would you be sitting? And what is your place at the Lord's table? Cherish the moment. And second of all, ask the Lord for some insight. Maybe as you pray and as you share the Lord's Supper and as you go through your day, you might ask Him to reveal to you at least some of the plan, some of the reasons. Show me, Lord, at least why I'm doing this, or show me at least in some affirmative way that I'm on the right path. Maybe He will reveal the plan before, or at least maybe after, you'll say, well, oh, that's why I did that. That's why we went there. That's part of the plan. And so when we see that, we say, well, let me continue on. And so pray, open my eyes, Lord, that I can see the things that You're doing. And thirdly, let's invite the Holy Spirit to mold us and make us into disciples that are faithful and true, that we can take our place at the Lord's table, not as a perfect Christian. I hear people say, well, he was a good Christian. Well, what's a good Christian? Because we are sinners saved by God's grace. The only reason we're really good is because of Christ. And yet, to be a faithful disciple, to be a good Christian, perhaps, is to be faithful to the Lord and to walk with Him and continue to be consistent. And so ask God to send His Holy Spirit to help mold you and make you and keep you as a disciple of Christ, so that we can worship and witness and work for His kingdom and be part of that spiritual work that He's doing. This morning, as we share the supper together, cherish the moment and ask God to give you wisdom and insight into the things that He's doing, and pray that you can be one of those faithful disciples.